Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed opportunity to gather together as your people and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we so often take these times, this moment for granted, and we pray that you would remind us, Lord, of just how special it is for us to be gathered together in your presence as your people and to worship you, to be encouraged by the body of Christ in prayer and in song, and also to hear your word. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is for us to have communion with you, the one true and living God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in these times that we have on your day, that we would give all of our attention, all of the desires of our heart to you and to you alone. Heavenly Father, we are a blessed people. We are blessed beyond all measure. For as we witness the baptism of Dexon this afternoon, we are reminded that just as water washes away dirt from the body, so are all of our sins washed away in the blood of Christ. And how precious a gift that is. That the sinful nature that we are born into this world with is put to death in the death of Christ. And that we now live in resurrection life. And what a blessed thing it is for us to remember that your covenant with us is true, it is real, and that you are faithful to keep it. And so we know, as the Apostle Paul has told us, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from your love. Because we have been saved with the precious blood of Jesus by his sacrifice alone. And if Jesus died to save us, then we know we are saved indeed. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise today for the comfort and the peace that we have in knowing you and in knowing your promises. And we thank you, Lord, that you extend them to our children. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have blessed Dexon, and that you have blessed all of us, Lord, that have been baptized with this wonderful gift of knowing that the promises, your promises of salvation, are extended to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would, within every child here and within every heart that's gathered here, that you would work faith to believe in those promises, to trust you, to trust in Christ alone for salvation. We pray, Lord, for Devin and for Stephanie, that you would bless them as they raise this, your child, in your ways. We pray that you would teach Dexon not only to know right from wrong, but also to know you and to know the truth of the gospel, and that they would trust you to work faith in his heart. We pray, Lord, that you would also be with all of us who have witnessed this sign and seal today, that you would encourage us, that you would encourage us to live out the new life that Christ has obtained for us. We also pray, Lord, that you would be with the deacons' work in this church, that you would bless them as they seek to take care of the needy in this community and also in this congregation. We pray, Lord, for the offering of this congregation, that it would be given in thankfulness and in joy and with a servant's attitude to help those who are in need. We also pray, Lord, this afternoon for a blessing upon the Witten family as they have plans to travel to Australia tomorrow. We pray, Lord, for safety in their travels and that all would go well. And we also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless them in their new home, that you would bless their ministry among the congregation there, and that you would bless them as they serve. May they be a blessing, but may the congregation in Australia also be a blessing unto them. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless Reverend Witten with many years of faithful gospel ministry. We are so thankful for the years of ministry that he labored here in this congregation and for the friendship and just the blessing that he has been to this church and to this community. And we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to encourage him and that you would uplift him and his wife and children in all that they need, especially moving to a new country, especially for the children, and that you would bless them with new friends and with Christian friends that love them and that they have an opportunity to love. Lord, may you just give them all they stand in need of. We know that you are good. You clothe the flowers of the field and you feed the birds of the air. And so we know that you will take care of us in every little thing, for you have already taken care of us in the biggest of things. And so we ask, Lord, for your providential care and blessing upon them. We pray all these things, Heavenly Father, in the precious name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You would open your Bibles and read with me at 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 16. Hear now the word of our God from Second Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? "Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 105, stanzas 1 and 3 of Psalm 105. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, as we have the blessed privilege of watching the baptism of Dexon, it is, of course, most appropriate for us to have a gander at what exactly the sacrament of baptism symbolizes. And here in 2 Kings, we have a wonderful story that does just that. As we go through this passage, this is not just a story that tells us about Naaman, but this is a story that tells us about ourselves as well, and the salvation that only Christ gives. We are told a few details about Naaman at the beginning of the story that we need to understand and see then how we can see ourselves in Naaman as well. First of all, Naaman is a Syrian. He is outside of the people of God. He is not a covenant believer. He is not part of the people of God. He's actually the commander of the armies of the enemy of God's people. The Syrians at this point were the arch enemy of Israel. They were neighbors of Israel. And at this point in time, as we can tell from the success that Naaman has had, Syria is winning the struggle between Israel and Syria. Hence, Syria was able to have a raiding party go and steal away some Israelites to be slaves for them. And so you can see at this point that here we have this enemy. In a sense, you'd be like the arch enemy. This is the general, the commander of the enemy of Israel, the enemy army. And here he comes to Israel to be healed. But I want us to see in the manner in which he comes. He comes, as we see in the description, as one, not just a Syrian, but also the general, the head general of the Syrian army. A successful general. A general that was highly esteemed by the king of Syria. So he's one of the most powerful and influential men in quite a substantial kingdom at that time. This is a man who had also killed lots of Israelites. This man is rich, he's powerful, he's had great worldly success, and he's the enemy. However, from the world's perspective, they would look at Naaman, and at that point they would say he has it all, right? He's got wealth, he's got power, he's got influence. He's going to go down as one of the great generals of the Syrian Empire. But he has a problem. He has leprosy. Now, biblical leprosy is a reference to a skin disease, and we have come to understand that the term leprosy in the Bible is not a reference to one particular disease, but is a word that describes a family of skin-related diseases that were prevalent at that time in the Middle East. And it could refer to what we know as today Hansen's disease, which some of you maybe have heard the description. It affects your nerve endings where you start losing your ability to feel things. And so because of that, you damage limbs and so on. And then eventually they get infected or whatever and you don't notice it. And then eventually they just start falling off. That is a terrible disease. And it's very possible that that is what Naaman has. However, I don't think that's the most likely culprit that Naaman is suffering from. It's probably not that. What is commonly called leprosy in the Bible, as we see it described in Leviticus 13 and 14, for example, is a skin disease that turns the skin white. And it is said in Numbers 12, for example, when Miriam is struck with leprosy for 7 days because she rebelled against Moses, that her skin became like a dead person's skin. You see this also in the way that King Jehoram responds when he reads the letter, "Am I God to kill and make alive?" equating leprosy with death. And it was commonly said in those days that it was easier to raise someone from the dead than it was to cure someone from leprosy. So this was a very serious disease because it was not only a disease that made you look like death, it is also a disease that made you feel like death or want to die, because eventually your skin would also start to pus with burst forth with painful sores and boils. And so this disease is seen not only for the Israelites, but for the entire world as symbolic of death. Leprosy, as I said, is a horrific disease that not only made you look completely pale, as if you were a walking corpse, but also every single day, every moment, every movement, excruciatingly painful. Children, if you've ever had a bug bite, what happens? Your mind is completely fixated on that bug bite, isn't it? And all you want to do is itch it, right? Now imagine your body is covered in painful open sores. Every time you sit, every time you lie down, every time you rub up against something, bend over to move something, pick up something, pain, agony. So here's Naaman, the great general of the Syrian army, who is hideous to look at. Would have probably worn a mask anytime he was out in public, which would have probably put him at the bad end of a lot of jokes, because his name means beautiful. Ouch. Now, beyond all of this, we have to also remember from the Israelite perspective, not only does this man has a horrible disease that makes him look like death walking, but he is also ceremonially unclean. He is not allowed in the temple. And beyond all this, even though he's hideous to look at, even though he's in constant agony, he is an enemy of God and his people, continually ceremonially unclean, unwelcome in the sight of God on multiple levels. So there's a lot of things that you would say, well, you should be a pretty humble person if you got all that going on. But what we see at the beginning of this story is that he's still very full of pride. You would think that if you had this horrible disease, you would be a humble person. But such is not the case. As are all people who continue in this life with the disease of sin untreated. Arrogance and pride is the opposite of faith. Faith, by its very nature, is humble. We got to let that sink in for a little bit. Because we all struggle with pride. as Isaiah reveals to us, that's what caused Satan to fall. That's what Adam and Eve, at the end of the day, what caused them to fall. It's pride. So here's Naaman. He goes to the king of Israel, Jehoram, and he goes with quite a camel train worth of goods. Why is this? Because Naaman is prideful, and he thinks that he is able to pay for this miracle to be done. Which is what non-Christians all around the world think. The world thinks it can earn its own salvation, whether it's through good works or technology. I mean, if you all only drove electric cars, we would all be saved, don't you know? That's the world. Scientific breakthroughs. Well, if only you have the right, you know, stances on environmentalism. You're morally superior to everyone else, and therefore you will be saved, don't you know? Or, well, if you have the right political views, you could be a terrible person, but if you have the right political views, you're good. You get a pass, you get forgiven for all this other stuff, but because you hold the right views, you're in. That's the way the world thinks. That it can buy its way to be saved. That if only you do X, Y, or Z, fill in the blank, whatever way of salvation you want it to be, it all ends up being the same thing. If only you do enough good works or have enough good thoughts, you will be saved. People think that they can pay for their way to heaven. And it is pure pride. Pure pride. Because it is essentially saying to God, there is something that I can give to you that you need, that you can't have without me. Turning back to Naaman now, not only this, but after Naaman is then sent to Elisha from the king, Elisha, through a servant, that's just hilarious. Elisha, through a servant, tells him to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. To which Naaman responds essentially, why in the world would I wash in the dirt in that dirty river? The rivers of Damascus are way cleaner. Why would I go to the dirty river of the Israelites? And what we see here is not only Naaman's pride, but now we're starting to see through his servants also the breaking down of his pride. Because here comes Naaman, the great general of the Syrian army. And it is quite funny that this here, the Lord knows exactly what Naaman needs. He needs some humbling. So what does the man of God do? What would you expect the great general? If you were a prophet, what would you expect the prophet to do? Well, to personally go out to him, right? And Elisha just, no, I'm just going to kick it back in my house, and tells the servant, go. You go tell Naaman, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. In that day and age, that would have been quite the insult to one's ego. And we see this in Naaman's response. He was expecting what? The prophet to come out, greet him, and wave his hand over the spot, you know, where the leprosy was, and it would be healed. That's what he was expecting. And so we see with Naaman's response what anyone whose ego has taken a hit is going to do naturally. What happens when somebody insults you, takes a shot at you, and your pride is wounded? Well, I suspect there's a few Dutch people in here. What is the one emotion that Dutch men are allowed to exhibit? Anger. And it's not a very biblical one, is it? It's an indictment, is what that is. But when we get a hit at our pride, what's the natural response? How dare that person! Right? We get angry. We're on the attack. And so is Naaman. How could this prophet treat me this way? Doesn't he know who I am? We have to notice here that the Lord is certainly working in the heart of Naaman, because while most people would say, I'm done with this, march off, and that's the end of it, the words of his servants come to him and speak truth and love to him. The Lord is using the words of his Gentile servants to sow the seed of faith. As they say in verse 13, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? Is this not the same thing that the Lord says to us all the time? Is this not the message of the gospel? It is no great thing. It is by no great feat of strength or self-righteousness. It is the Lord coming to us and simply saying, come and be washed. Come to Jesus. Believe upon him. Let him by his grace wash you and make you clean. But why is that so hard for us? To trust and rest solely in the grace and the saving precious blood of Christ. Why? Because it offends our pride, because it means that at that point, we have to admit that I have nothing good to offer the Lord. that there's nothing good in my hands that I can bring. Charles Spurgeon, I know he's a Baptist, but he did say a few right things. And one of the quotes that I love of his so much is, "Faith is so hard because it is so easy. It should be the easiest thing in the world for us to come to God and say, wash me and make me clean. It should be the easiest thing in the world for us to come to God with all of our sin, with all of our debt, and confess it to Him and say, please save me. But we all know the struggle in our heart. It's also really hard. Because then we are forced to say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It forces us to say that I can't boast in myself, I can only boast in the cross of Christ. And that is a hard thing for us to say sometimes. But what we see here in this miracle of Naaman's healing is a reminder of why would we not come? Naaman goes down into the river and dipped, or as the Septuagint translates the word, was baptized 7 times in the Jordan River, and his skin was not just healed, but the detail is given that his skin became like that of a little child. He was born again, inside and out. Now we need to get to an important question at this point to really understand what's going on with Naaman's Old Testament baptism, and why would Elisha instruct Naaman to wash 7 times? You know, we have a baptism into the name of the Trinity, right? But why was Naaman to wash 7 times? We think, well, 7's a very biblical number. It's a number of completeness. Yes, that has something to do with it. That's absolutely there. But also, this is direct instruction from the Lord. The washing in water was an action and symbolic action of being clean. A man and woman in Israel, if they became unclean for any reason, would have to wash themselves in water, even if it was just ceremonially uncleanness. And so the simple idea that is carried here is that Naaman was to be made perfectly and completely clean. But Scripture fills this imagery out for us even more, because in Leviticus 14, we are told the ritual that was to be performed for the cleansing of a leper. And part of that ritual is that the person who had leprosy would be sprinkled 7 times with a mixture of blood, running water, like a river, as well as with cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet being dipped in this mixture. Cedar wood representing the sweet-smelling aroma that this person now is before the Lord because of the washing and the sacrifice, as well as displaying that this person was again placed back into the presence of God. Hyssop represents the passing over of the wrath of God because of the blood of the sacrifice and the assurance given of being clean in the presence of God. And then the scarlet cloth, representing the permanence of this cleansing, that never again would this person be unclean because of this disease. Naaman, who was dead, sick, and unclean, is now told by God by washing in the river that he is permanently alive, healed, and cleansed. He is now pleasing in the sight of God and given assurance of God's love for him. As we have witnessed the sacrament of baptism this afternoon and we look back on our own baptisms, we are reminded by this sign that we are by nature born into this world dead, sick, and unclean. But now we are alive, healed, and cleansed, pleasing in the sight of God and continually in his presence, all by the life-giving, soul-cleansing, spiritual healing blood of Christ. And lastly, we see Naaman now come, having been washed and cleansed, not just with water, but with the blood of Christ. He comes back to Elisha. And while Naaman is now a believer and has been transformed and resurrected from death to life, we can still see there's a Romans 7 thing going on in his heart. Still wrestling with that pride, which is a comfort to us too. That just because we are regenerate doesn't mean the struggle is over. While Naaman is now a believer, he still does not completely understand grace. And my brothers and sisters, if in this life you think you've ever fully understood it, then my guess is that you probably haven't got a clue what it is. Naaman tries to again pay the prophet of the Lord for this miracle done to him. Elisha refuses to receive anything. Why? Because you cannot buy or pay back God's grace. What is grace? You had to give a definition of what grace is. What is it? It is an undeserved good gift. And that word gift is important. Because you can't pay back a gift. This is what we must remember this day as we have witnessed the baptism of Dexon and as we have reflected upon the baptisms that we have seen through the years and that we have received ourselves, that all who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ are truly washed with the blood of Christ, so that we who were dead in our sins and trespasses are now alive forevermore in him. We who were sick and unclean have been healed and cleansed by the sacrifice of our Savior. And there is nothing that we have done to deserve it. And nothing we can do to repay it. This is all the gift of God. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing for us to witness an infant baptism. Because there's nothing that child can do yet. And yet, he was born in sin and iniquity. But as we saw, the grace of God is extended to him. God extends the promise to him, not because of anything this child has done, not anything that he will do, but simply because of his love and grace. And you see, dear brothers and sisters, that gives us great assurance. Because if our salvation was in part based on what we did, do you know what would happen? We would find a way to mess it up, wouldn't we? But you see, there it is impossible. It is impossible for us to be separated from God because we have been sealed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 26. Hymn number 26.